Well, you came in a little late. You saw the microphone.
That wasn't my sentence, but I need the microphone. I put this up at the beginning, but after the service, we're going to go out to Fellowship Hall and have some cake and ice cream and kind of celebrate a very special event, Rick and Kathy's 50th wedding anniversary. And you know it's special when you go to buy a card. You know how hard it is to find 50th anniversary cards? There's not a lot of them printed. They give you a choice of one or two. I wonder what that says about our culture today. But Rick and Kath have been my friends for many years, and one thing they have consistently done for me in their friendship and in their ministry and at times our travels together was point me to the Savior, point me to Jesus Christ. And as I said, when we first really started getting to know each other was on a music trip to Florida in the winter of January of 1979. How's that for going back in time? And that was a great trip, great, great start of a deepening friendship. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later because that was the van from hell. But I won't go any further than that. It was, though, yes. It was the van from hell. I rented a U-Haul truck that was close to that. But anyway, okay, we're going to move along here with God's Word. It's funny what Rod talked about with the kids. I had no idea what he was going to talk about. But I found this is to me a great intro to my lesson today. The three unwritten rules of life. Steve gets it. It takes most of us of English descent a little longer than of some other ethnic variety. But anyway, a little longer. The three unwritten rules of life. That's not what actually we're going to cover today. We are going to talk something about rules. People tend to make rules for others and what? Exceptions for themselves. If you haven't witnessed that in the political spectrum the last number of months, make rules for others and exceptions for themselves. And I'm trying not to wish away October. October is a beautiful month. I enjoy it. But I got to tell you, I'll be some tickled when the election's over. And there's not these, I think they should outlaw TV ads. I really think signs by the road and TV ads. If they want my vote, they should go door to door and talk to every person one-on-one. That's the way I think it should work. I want them to sit in my living room and talk with me. Do you think that's going to happen? No. Buy TV ads. But anyway, enough of that. Colossians 1. We're not in Colossians 1 anymore, but I like this graphic because it says, discover why Jesus is enough. Like you're unlocking something. And Paul uses the word mystery in there. And I've called the series Good Answers to Life's Questions, so I try to use a question-and-answer format in it, and this is what I picked out of this short little letter for the memory verses, because I think it contains the gist of what Paul was after, so read this with me, please. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. And we think, oh, that's the seasonal thing. No, I think that's a daily and frequent thing that we abound in thanksgiving. So today we're going to finish up chapter 2. The meat, the heart of the letter is actually in chapter 3, which we'll get to obviously in the future. But we're going to finish chapter 2. And I think Paul at this point has built his framework of what he wants to teach them in chapter 3. But this is a very important part of the framework, very important part of the foundation. So we're going to look at, first, shadows versus reality. Secondly, what it means to stay connected. And then third, why rules? He's going to talk about rules. Why rules? And as I was preparing this and going over it, there's a lot some of us could sit down and talk about in small groups on the material in this particular passage, because it's whatever your background is, there's some real connections there. I can't touch on this as to the extent I would really like to and it deserves, but we'll do what we can do, see how God leads us. So here's the passage first. This is from a newer paraphrase translation called the New Living Translation, or NLT, and I kind of like the feel of it through this. I usually use a different translation, but for today, this is what we're going to be looking at. So Paul writes, "So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. That's why I like this translation. I like the way they worded that. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments as it grows, as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So, why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. As I said, when we get into chapter 3, and you can go ahead and read ahead of me anytime you want to, even this morning. It's not a rule. You can read ahead in Scripture if you want to. But you'll see why he covers this here when he promotes what he does in chapter 3. It's certainly a very logical flow. So let's look at this first one. Shadows versus reality. What's the real in the picture? The hands. But a shadow. When you do a shadow thing as kids, I remember my dad we used to watch slides as a family. That was our favorite pastime. My dad took lots of pictures, had slide projectors. We lived through like 3 series of slide projectors. And I bought used on eBay duplicate slide projectors because you can't get them anymore. You can find used ones. So we'd look at slides. And, of course, between changing trays or slides, we had the white screen, and you could do the shadow thing. Anybody ever? I'm showing my age here. Does anyone know what I'm talking about by projecting slides? Yeah, anyway, it's a long gone, and my kids don't miss it. Lois and I miss it. So, and actually, for some of you that I've known for a period of time that were with me and Lois back at Fairwood Bible Institute between the late 70s and early 80s, some night we're going to have a slideshow party because we have very embarrassing pictures of some of you we'd like to show, and I'm not quite ready to put them on Facebook yet, but shadows versus reality. So Paul would write, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, not for celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. What's he talking about? What's Paul talking about? Many of you have read your Bibles. You've read the Old Testament. What would you call these things? The part of the law, part of the Old Covenant. What is Paul talking about? And I call these, for a short answer, Old Testament teaching tools. Teaching tools. Now, some of you get tired of this, but I have to use EMT illustrations because that's another part of my life. We have teaching tools when we train for emergencies, okay? We practice on dummies, so when we help you, we're prepared. No, that's not supposed to come out that way. Anyway, so we have plastic devices that are semi-human in form, and it's kind of clever how they've come up with these things. So one of them where we're practicing CPR, resuscitation, and all that, the dummy has a little red glow, and it pulses for you in your rhythm and all that stuff. But I got to tell you, having worked with the dummies and worked with real people, it's not the same. It is not the same doing a drill on the floor of the fire station as it is when someone's collapsed in a bathroom where there's no room, and you have to figure out how are you going to do the resuscitation. The teaching tool is helpful and necessary, but it's not the same as the real thing. That makes sense? The Old Testament is loaded with teaching tools. They're good teaching tools. They, at the time, were the best there was. They were excellent teaching tools. I hope you'll stay with me as I walk through this, because I think with my past, growing up with what I grew up with, there were people that didn't understand the difference of what Paul says here. The shadow, the image of something, and then the reality. And there is a difference. And if the emphasis is on the rule, which was only a teaching tool, and I'm all caught up in the rule, I'm missing out on the reality to the extent that I could. So teaching tools, they have a purpose, but the reality, the shadow of the cross I have, these rules are only shadows of the reality, Paul would write, yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Now, I don't know your church background. I have friends that have come out of the Catholic Church, and I've talked at length with some of my friends that have come out of the Catholic Church. And help me here, but I think sometimes the teaching tools in the church became more important than the reality that's in Christ. My background is in the history of this church, and I see a same parallel. Some of the teaching tools, which had a purpose, became sometimes more specific, more emphasis than the reality of Christ himself. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's just simply a dangerous place to be. Christ, Paul would write, is all and in all. It is all about Jesus. That's why earlier in these lessons, Paul would say, the mystery has been answered. How does God save all people? Jesus Christ. It's all connected with Jesus. It's all about him. These rules are only shadows of the reality that's to come, and Christ himself is that reality. But he doesn't stop there. That's not his purpose. His purpose is saying, don't get bogged down in the rule system, which we all do. I mentioned two particular churches, my history, Catholic. I think it's everywhere, personally. We have to wrestle to come back to what's important. And this is why I think it's in Paul's flow, he goes to the stay connected. He writes, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial of the worship of angels. Their sinful minds have made them proud. And then the next phrase, they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. Now, I see that as very strong language. Sneeze coming.
I'm going to try to preempt it. Pastor up here doing it. Anyway.
God uses donkeys in the Old Testament, and you know the rest. But anyway. So, they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. I love this next verse. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments. And it isn't just tying it together. There's a purpose in it. As it grows, as God nourishes it. What makes a church grow, both numerically and spiritually, and what makes the individual grow in grace? Spiritually, what makes us grow? How do we grow? I think that's one of the most important questions, whether it's a new Christian or someone that's been a Christian their lifetime. How do I grow in Christ? How do you grow in Christ? What's happening in the day-to-day, the nitty-gritty? When the stresses of life, the pressures are there, how do we grow in Christ? I have wrestled with this. I continue to wrestle with this because I think the parallel question is, I have to look myself in the mirror and say, am I growing in Christ? Am I growing in Christ? Or am I just doing my job? And before I go to the next slide, though, just to tell on myself, I have, especially in the last few years, I think, I thought, what would be my spiritual life if I were not a pastor? How much time would I spend in the Bible? It's my job, by the way, in case you didn't know, to prepare sermons. At times, it's my job to lead a study group. And so, out of necessity, I get Bibles out. I get study materials out. But I have thought again and again, what if that wasn't my job? How much time would I spend in God's Word? How much time do you spend in God's Word? And I think if you're sitting here thinking, wow, between life and work and all this, I think I can understand you. I'm not saying that to be critical of you. I'm saying if you don't if you find it challenging to do this, I do too, and it's my job. How do we stay connected? When I read this, I immediately thought of John 15. Hymns have been written about this. We're going to learn a new version of Abide With Me eventually after Christmas. But John talks about what does it mean to abide or remain in Christ, to really abide and remain in him. I am the vine, you are the branches. And we're not pulpwood, you know, cut an arm off and find rings of growth. It's a picture. It's an analogy. He's saying, but the connection is the life, the connection. God prunes so we can bear more fruit. And I think of the fruit of the Spirit when Jesus says that. What does it mean to abide, remain in Jesus? So I put down some thoughts, and then I'm working on it. Sometimes Lois will come in the room. I'm working on it on my laptop computer in the living room, and I'm saying, hey, help me with this. I'm wrestling with this. What's the reality of this? How does this play out? Well, I don't think you can't go far without spending time in God's Word. I think God's Word is the core of all of this, how we read God's Word, how we apply God's Word, how we understand God's Word, how the Spirit of God speaks to us through the Bible. Without the Bible, we don't have a lot to go on except opinions and experience, and those both have their place, but they don't have the strength, the eternal truth of God's Word. And then for me, the Bible's a big book, right? 66 books, all these different authors. Some parts are more important than other parts. It's all God's Word. It's worth reading it all and understanding it all. But there are times when I need to reflect on a passage of God's Word that focuses in on my need at that time. And there are places in Scripture that are more helpful than others. And with the internet and good study Bibles, you can find answers to that pretty quickly. But for me, I've had to learn to meditate on specific Scriptures, to focus on specific Scriptures. And I think there's great value in that. I'll mention my friend Keith Kohler again. I don't think he'll mind. When he came to faith as an adult, wanted to grow in Christ, and we talked together, we worked together. He went through Fundamentals of the Faith. A number of you just finished that a few weeks ago, Fundamentals of the Faith, a great class. And after that, he took and wrote out Galatians 5, 22 and 23 on a card. He said he put it by his bed. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So he looked at it first thing in the morning and last thing at night before he went to bed. And until it was his. He owned it. And I said, Keith, that's a great tool. You have just taken something that you can capture that's small, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and you've made those yours. You've taken ownership of them. So sometimes it's taking just a passage and staying focused on that for a period of time until you own it. It's yours. And then I think it's neat once a passage becomes ours, then God's Spirit, he will bring it back to us, and it will have it at the right time. Time and prayer. Yesterday we had 50 people here that came for a tour of the building and some history. I gave a PowerPoint presentation that was about 40 minutes. It was lots of questions, and try to answer them as best you can. And Jeff and Linda were very able assistants, took them on tours, answered more questions. In total, they were here for, over 2 hours? Almost 3 hours. We covered a lot of material. And a lot of it's very challenging material because most of the people are dead and gone. And my mom, who's here, was born in 1925. So even in her lifespan, a lot had happened prior to 1925 in the history here. But one thing that, whether they have a spiritual background or a secular background, when we tell people there was somebody upstairs here praying day and night, 24/7, for almost 23 years. And the same gal that did the first prayer shift ended up doing the last one in May of 1920. So it's pretty amazing that would happen, all those hours and hours of prayer. And I remember when Philip Holden was an elderly gentleman, he'd been a pastor here when I was a kid. He grew up here. His dad was one of the men in charge. And I think he said when he was 17, he started doing prayer duty in the tower in the back, David's Tower it was called. And I said to him, I said, what was that like? That must have been really something. He said, it was an honor. It was a privilege to go and pray for the souls of the world for 2 hours. And I thought, I don't know if I could do that. Maybe I said that to him at the time. I don't remember. I just thought, would I consider 2 hours praying for others an honor and a privilege? Boy, I think we're a long ways from that. I think in my own prayer life, I'm working on this, but I used to start out, Lord, help me today. Lord, bless my family today, or words to that effect. Well, that's okay. I'm not saying that's a bad prayer. I think it's a good prayer. But to turn that around and say, God's, what's your purposes in the world? What's your purposes? Pray over needs. And eventually I'll get to me and my family, but I got to think, what's God's plan? What's his purpose? I would invite you, when you sometimes the application of the teaching can be tricky. I don't think this slide's very tricky. Challenge yourself on how you pray and reorganize your prayers. Talk about it with God. Time with other Christians. Rod was talking about our friends and how that, this is my, you're the biggest part of my world. Church, my relationships with church people is truly the biggest part of my world. I don't think that's an accident. I think that's very much by God's design. Jesus ministered to thousands of people, but he was only close to a few. He wasn't close to thousands. I know he is now through his Spirit. But we build relationships one-on-one, time with each other, or just a few of us together sharing and talking. So what does that look like, time with other Christians? Maybe calling someone and going to coffee with them. Maybe you thought, oh, I've never go to a Bible study because I don't know enough. You need to come to one of our Bible studies. That's not a prerequisite, how much you know. We ask questions. I don't have all the answers. We dig into the Bible, see if we can come up with some good answers. Good questions. Sometimes you come up with good answers. And I included this. Staying connected, it means sharing our faith, knowing how to, and I practice this in the car, I practice different times, how do I explain to somebody my relationship with Jesus and how they can have a personal relationship with Jesus? Sometimes I've been called to go to minister to someone in the hospital. I don't even know them, and I'm praying on the way in. How do I share my faith with that person, having no context whatsoever? I think it's a good thing to think about and you know, to practice. When it happens, by the way, it won't go the way you think it's going to, because God likes to do it his way. But still, just to think about, how do I share my faith in Christ? What do I say simply but completely so someone else can experience the joy I found in Jesus? So I don't know, if I were sitting there writing some notes, this would be the bullets I'd be writing some things beside, because what's the one word that's repeated three times in this slide? Time. It's time. I don't think there's a substitute for it. I'm not accusing you guys or blaming you guys for anything. As I said, I do. It's my job, so I'm a Bible student. No, I'm a Bible student because I got to be ready to do stuff. But to really have that personal desire, Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, what will be the result? You'll be filled. So God's Spirit, this, when we spend time with him, he's there. Okay, I'm with this with you. So let's go back to the rules things. What's the purpose in rules? Why do you keep on following rules of the world, such as don't touch? Mere human teachings that deteriorate as we use them. What is the purpose of rules? Is there a purpose for rules? Is there a purpose for rules? Okay. When I am with Lois's extended family, we play games. They are a gaming family. Lots of different games. And sometimes, let's say I learned a new game with them last summer, and then I get with them this summer. The ones in Winnipeg play all year round. I guess it's a lot colder up there. But anyway, so we get together and we play some, but I have to go over the rules again because I don't remember them. And you do need to play any game, any sport by the rules, right? Nobody follows any sports? Rules are pretty important. And boy, when there's a referee or whoever in the field that makes a call
Well, we're sitting in our beautiful Lazy Boy recliner watching TV. We think that idiot, whatever, you know, rules. So we're all up on rules. What is the purpose of rules? Well, I summarize it this way. You can debate whether my definition is good or not, but by and large, they're for order and control. Order and control. So rules do have a purpose. Paul is not condemning all rules, but he looks at the purpose of the rule. That's why the shadow illustration thing to me was such a great teaching tool. Rules, the order. So what is Paul saying? And this is key, this phrase, coming back to. You have what? Died with Christ. And as a result of that, what has he done? Set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. Now, I have days, I have moments when that doesn't seem very true in my experience. The flesh Ron Parker seems very much alive. So what does he mean to be dead in Christ? And he explains it in much more detail in his letter to the Romans, which we're not going to go into there. But it's, I think of it this way. This is his principle. You have died with Christ. The good thing about the Greek language is verb tensing. That's really not a clear statement because I don't like the Greek language. But anyway, that's a strength to the Greek language is verb tensing. It's very specific. So when I studied Greek, we had to do a lot of verb tensing studies. Which was, I guess, a good discipline. I don't miss it. But when he says it here, you have died with Christ, it's a past event with ongoing impact. Past event with ongoing impact. Does that make sense? I have died. When I became a Christian, the moment I put my faith in Christ, and it's reenacted when we do the baptism, you're dead, buried, and resurrected in Christ, but I die with Christ, but it has ongoing impact. It has an ongoing impact. And that impact is the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ in his strength, in his spirit. The power of Jesus Christ. Strength is a funny thing. I was never a strong person. I can remember in my early 20s doing building projects at Fairwood Bible Institute and watching some guys carrying things, and I would try to pick up and carry the things that they were carrying, and I couldn't do it. Didn't have the same lifting capacity. And if any of you have worked with Don and Jeff's uncle, Joe Wakeman, you knew that it was never a fair comparison because he could pick up almost anything, and it was amazing to watch him. And I remember once, I think it was with a log. He had moved a huge log around, and you couldn't budge it. I couldn't do anything with it. And so we all have different strengths. But physical strength lasts how long? How long does it last, Mom? How long does physical strength? Yeah, not long enough. The mind is still quick. Not long enough. That's a moment-by-moment thing, what our physical bodies can do. And spiritually, it's very moment-by-moment, too. We need to draw life our strength. I need to draw my life, my strength, from Jesus. Here was the problem, Paul said. This rule thing has the appearance of wisdom, but they have the last phrase, no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We have to understand the principle of what it means to be died with Christ. He's going to leave that in the next lesson. He's going to make it much more practical than that. And he's going to use the analogy of something you take off and something you put on in chapter 3. So this is all his preparation for that. But we have to at least, you might say, plant our flag here. If you put your faith in Christ, I put my faith in Christ, we have died with Christ. Start there. Then why live like the world? Amen? And my brain immediately went to this verse, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I that live, but what? Christ lives. So it's the death is only part of it, but it's the life is the other part of it. Well, in the last month or so, I picked up a new CD to me. I think it's been out for over a year, but that's my timetable, by Chris Tomlin. And this song, there was a new song on it titled, He Lives. Most of us that grew up, in the traditional church learned, and I can still see my dad leading this Easter song. He lives, Christ Jesus lives. Anyway, my dad would go up on his toes. My dad was like 5'7", 5'8". So he was this high by the pulpit thing here. But boy, he loved that song. He'd sing it. Well, this is a new song. Doesn't sound anything like the other one. But in the bridge, which is the middle part of the song, the writers, it was a combination of writers, grabbed these words from Galatians 2:20. And so the bridge words go like this. And on that day, with him I'll rise. Why? For Christ, he lives in me. This life I live, no longer mine. Why? I hope you can, write it in your notes, write it in your mind, write it in your heart. Go home with that. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Satan the accuser doesn't want us to stop there. But what about this? I know your thoughts. I know your behavior. I know your struggles. What about this? The answer always is Christ lives in me, right? So come up, band. It's a brand new song. They're all mad at me because they want to sing it. But it gives them a chance to practice grace. I think it's very healthy. But it's a really powerful song. I think Rod said we'd be ready for next Easter with it. But it's not Easter. We're ways in it. You'll figure out the chorus at least anyway. It's not a complicated song, not a difficult song, but Christ lives in me, amen? One, two, three, four. Wait, too slow, a little bit, about twice as fast. Da-dum, da-dum, da-da-da-da. It's okay, it's my fault. One, two, three, four. Chorus, bridge, chorus. Okay. They've got the words. Yeah, the words. The words work. Thank you, Don and team, for putting the words together very quickly. Well, we'll lead into it with verse 2 because... When I listened to this, I was first in the car when I heard this song. I've been following the news. I'm disgusted where our nation is. I don't care which political party you're with. Leave that out of the picture. I'm disgusted where our nation is at morally and every other way. We're in a very confused culture, and nobody knows what's right or wrong. And to say what's right and wrong, you get in deep trouble for it. And the song started playing. The words of the verse were fine, but just he started soloing, he lives.
Hallelujah.
Reigning in power. And then my Audi started to go faster. He lives, name above all names. And I have volume control of my steering wheel, and I turn it up, and I hit repeat for the chorus. I was in New Hampshire. I wasn't playing it then, but anyway. And I didn't know the song. And then when he got to the bridge, and on that day, with him I'll rise. And those of you that have gone through grief share, we wrestle with our grief. We hate death and the impact it has on our families and on our lives. But on that day,
hallelujah,
with him I'll rise.
Amen.
Not because I'm better than anybody else, but there's something alive. Christ, he lives in me. This life I live, no longer mine. My mom had that on the wall in our house. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians. And I'm glad you had it there because as a teenager, I'd see that every morning coming. Thank you, Jesus, that we know the truth. And the truth does set us free. And you are that truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, you said, but through you. But we've done that. We've come through you, and it's awesome. The life I live, no longer mine, but Christ lives in me. Lord, as we deal with life's challenges this week, let your Spirit breathe that back into our consciousness. Christ who lives with me. I have died with Christ, and it's Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. This great miracle of eternal life that you have provided for us, that gives us hope, that renews us day by day, moment by moment. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Amen? Well, please stay. Head to the fellowship hall. We'll have some cake and ice cream.